Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are entering our 12th parsha for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Vayaki, and He Lived. This week's parsha is the last in the Sefer Book of Bereshit, Genesis. Please read the end note at the close of our parsha. A very important refutation is included against the Jewish rabbinic false narrative that Yosef's wife, the daughter of an Egyptian priest, was not actually Egyptian, and why it is imperative her historic ethnicity as Egyptian remain valid. I welcome all of our regular listeners as we continue our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week that we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef, from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. In our Torah Parsha for this week, we come to the end of two very important figures in the life and history of the forthcoming nation of Israel, Yaakov and Yosef. The stage is now set for Yahweh's coming redemption of his beloved nation. Yaakov and all his family have been reunited and resettled out of the land of Canaan and into Mitzrayim, or Egypt. As we saw last week, Yosef took great care to see that his family would remain separated from the rest of the mainstream influence of the Mitzri, the Egyptian culture. He also ensured that they would have the best place within this land for their future growth. Now, as we have in our previous parashot, our portions, we will focus on the prophetic implications represented by Yosef and his two sons born to him in Mitzrayim, Egypt. We will see what happens through their grandfather's Yaakov's bracha, his blessing, and their inclusion through adoption into his mishpacha, his family. Yaakov's adoption of Yosef's son. As we have been intimating all through these latter parshot, these portions, there has always been a goy, the nations, or a Gentile connection to the nation of Israel. Starting with Avraham, Yahweh calls our Avinu, our father of faith, out from among the idolatrous and pagan nation of the Chaldeans. The beginning of Israel as a nation is rooted in this covenant friend of Yahweh who crossed over into Canaan. Thus, Avraham became the first Hebrew, meaning to cross over. The rabbinic commentary on this would have us all believe that Avraham, Yitzhak, Isaac, and Yaakov, Jacob, were Jewish. The fact is, they were not. The term Jewish comes from the son of Yaakov, Yehuda, Judah. The further designation of the southern portion of Israel's kingdom after the nation was divided was identified corporately by this moniker. Now, today, there have become two houses of Israel, all resulting from the division which was imposed upon Shlomo, Solomon, for his idolatrous and sexual sinfulness. The division of the nation of Israel, however, occurred under the reign of Shlomo's or Solomon's son, Rehoboam or Rehoboam. The result is the northern house became a separate kingdom. It is also of a non-Jewish character. I do not mean in any way to belittle the place that Jewish Israel has had in both its history or in view of Yahweh's eternal redemptive purposes. However, In order to understand clearly just what Yahweh's eternal purpose is, you must be able to see both aspects of the nation of Israel as Jewish and non-Jewish. What we're about to see through Yosef's two sons will play an important future role in the Northern House, its history and prophetic restoration with its Jewish Southern counterpart. In light of this, let us remember that these two sons of Yosef were themselves not of full Israelite heritage. Their mother was a Mitzri, an Egyptian, the daughter of a Mitzri Egyptian priest. This means they were only half Israelite, their other half, Goy from the nations. Now, citing that the term Gentile is a word that has become used intentionally by both Jewish as well as Christian sides of the religious equation, it has unfortunately become a divisive term for both. However, the word is actually Goy or Goyim in Hebrew and literally means nation or nations. Today, there are true Gentiles, meaning someone who has no genetic link to Avraham. However, due to what we are discovering here in our present Torah Parsha, Israel, as a nation, has always had a non-Jewish Goyim or root within its genetic makeup through Yosef's children born to him while in exile in Mitzrayim in Egypt. In the opening verses of our Parsha, we find Yosef coming to Yaakov at his request. The time of his father's passing is close. Yaakov blesses Yahweh for allowing him to see his son Yosef again when he thought he never would. At the same time, he offers Yahweh praise for the added blessing of seeing his grandchildren too. Yaakov wanted to take this last opportunity to make sure the boys were legally secured in relation to the rest of his family. This was done through adoption. We're citing here Bereshit, Genesis chapter 48, verse 5 through 6. And now thy two banim, your sons, Ephraim, and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in Eretz Mitzrayim, land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Mitzrayim, into Egypt, are mine. Like Reuben and Shimon, they shall be mine, and thy Moladet, thy kindred, which are born to thee after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the shame, after the name of their Achim, their brothers, in their Nachla, in their inheritance. What has happened by means of this adoption process is Yosef has been legally set aside. He is not removed, but his two sons are to be included with him. They share the portion as sons of adoption with their father, Yosef. Thus, his inheritance is doubled. Yaakov uses his first two sons, Reuben and Shimon, as an example, just as they were his through their mother Raquel, Rachel, so these two sons of Yosef are now his too. Manasseh and Ephraim have just as much standing and right in the family inheritance with their father Yosef as do all his brothers through Leah and Raquel or Rachel. The reason for their inclusion will be seen in the blessing which Yaakov is about to give these two boys. Yaakov changes the order of the Bakor, the firstborn blessing. Now, what happens next is quite interesting. First, Yaakov seemingly pretends not to see Yosef's two sons. When he does seemingly notice them, he asks Yosef who they are. Now, I say seemingly because we are told at the outset of our Parsha that Yaakov had spent his last 17 years becoming acquainted with his son, Yosef. This most certainly would have included his grandsons too. No, Yaakov is doing this to make a clear point, one which we are about to see. Yosef, understanding his father's weakened eyesight, is about to be drawn into Yaakov's plan. He positions the boys in their proper places according to their birth order. Manasseh or Manasseh is placed as the oldest on the right as the Bakor or the firstborn, Ephraim, the youngest, on the left. However, When Yaakov goes to bless the boys, he inexplicably crosses his hands. Now, the right hand of blessing is on Ephraim, and the left hand on Manasseh. Jacob, begins the bracha, the blessing. And we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 48, verse 15 through 16. And he made on Yosef a baracha, a blessing, and said, Ha Elohim, the mighty one, before whom my avot, my fathers, Avraham and Yitzhak, Isaac, did walk. Ha Elohim, the mighty one, who was Ro'eh, shepherd to me all my life long unto this day. The Malach, the angel, which redeemed me from Kol Ra, from all evil. May he make a baracha, a blessing on the Nelrim, the boys, and let my shame, my name, be upon them. And the shame, the name of my avot, my fathers, Avraham and Yitzhak, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of Haaretz, the earth. Pay attention to who Yaakov is blessing. Yosef's two sons are being identified with their grandfather. He is seemingly giving up his place for them. However, the blessing is still Yosef's. In bringing Yosef's two sons into the equation, Yaakov has doubled Yosef's portion in the family inheritance and at the same time is making a place for his two sons within the family. Now note, in Hitgalut Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 8, the listing of the 144,000, the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, Yosef is again listed there with his brothers. The need for Israel's multiplicity from the nations has been achieved. Therefore, Yosef is returned to his original place here at the end. Now, Yaakov gives praise to Yahweh for watching over him all the years of his life and delivering him from all evil that had sought to remove him from Yahweh's purposes. He then places his name on the boys, adopting them into the lineage of the patriarchs. Next, Yaakov gives us a hint into Yahweh's purpose in bringing the boys into the family and the inheritance. He says, and we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis 48, the last part of verse 16, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of Haaretz, the earth. Remember earlier in our parsha, Yaakov made this statement about the bracha, the blessing, which Yahweh had prophesied he would become through his descendants. Now we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 through 4. And Jacob, said unto Yosef, El Shaddai appeared unto me at Luz in Eretz Canaan, the land of Canaan, and made on me a baracha, a blessing, and said unto me, Hineni, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a kahal of amamim, assembly of peoples, and will give haaretz hazot, this land, to thy zerah, to your physical seed, after thee, for an achuzat olam, an everlasting possession. Here you have Yaakov recounting this blessing of multiplicity, which was given him on several occasions. You will also recall Yahweh took Avraham and pointed him to the sky. He told him to count the stars. Their innumerability would represent the spiritual blessing of multiplicity which he was given. On another occasion, Yahweh pointed Avraham to the seashore and told him to count the grains of sand. Their innumerability would represent the physical blessing of multiplicity which he was being given. Now we are being given a hint as to how this blessing of multiplicity would be realized. It would somehow be related to the inclusion of Yosef's two sons. Now, please note, the stars are not a picture of the supposed spiritual blessings for the church as inferred by the replacement theology of Christendom. Both the stars and sand are each prophetic markers of the nation of Israel. Stars, the spiritual promises of blessing and multiplicity. The sand, the physical promises of the same. When Yosef realized his father was crossing his hands over his sons, he was displeased. He thought he knew the order in which Yahweh would do things. Yet Jacob, old and feeble as he was, knew exactly what he had done. It was being ordered by Yahweh through his Haruch HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. In Yosef's protest, Yaakov gave a further explanation as to what was happening and why. We're quoting here from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 48, verses 18 through 20. And Yosef said unto Aviv, his father, Not so, Avi, my father, for this is the Bakor, the firstborn. Put thy yamim, thy hands, upon his rosh, his head. And Aviv, his father, refused and said, I know it, Beni, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, Akiv Hakaton, his younger brother, shall be greater than he. And his Zerah, his physical seed, shall become a multitude of goyim, of nations. And he made a baracha, a blessing on them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel, bless, saying, Elohim the Mighty One, make thee like Ephraim, and like Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Jacob, speaking under the revelation of Yahweh by his Haruch HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, prophesies about Yosef's two sons. Manasseh will truly be blessed and will become a great people. However, Ephraim will become greater. He will literally become a multitude of nations. This was exactly what Yahweh promised Avraham, citing See Bereshit, Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 6. So it is through Ephraim that Yahweh will fulfill his promise of multiplicity to Avraham, increasing multitudes of fish. As we are touching on this blessing of multiplicity that will come through Ephraim, I want to go back and look at the phrase used by Yaakov to describe it. In verse 16 of chapter 48, toward the end, Yaakov says of Ephraim and Manasseh, And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The word grow in this verse is quite interesting because of the imagery it projects. The word in Hebrew is daga, and it means to multiply and increase. However, the further inference in the Hebrew is like spawning of fish. The word dag in Hebrew is the word for fish. So Jacob, by Yahweh's Haruch HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, says that the multiplicity of Ephraim and Manasseh would be like fish that spawn, thus multiplying and increasing. However, this is not in water, but in the midst of the earth. Does this imagery bring anything to mind out of the Messianic writings? How about the words of our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua? We're quoting from Matityahu, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And walking beside Lake Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee, Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, Master, King the Messiah, saw two Achim, brothers, Shimon, Simon, and one being called Kepha, or Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were dayagim, fishermen. And Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, Master King the Messiah, says, Come, follow me, and I will make you dayage, adam, fishers of men. And immediately, leaving their nets, they followed Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, Master King the Messiah. Our Adon Lord Yeshua knew his Torah. He knew the words of Yaakov concerning the future of Ephraim. These Israelites from the northern tribes were destined to be scattered among the peoples of the nations. In the scripture, a sea or ocean can point to a multitude of people, citing Psalm 65 and verse 7, also Isaiah 17 verse 12, and Revelation 17 and verse 15. Our Adon Lord Yeshua was calling Shimon Kepha, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, to come and help him preach the Basora, the gospel of the kingdom. They were to gather up these scattered, floating, swimming Israelites from among the waters of humanity, the Goyim, the nations. I was taught in Bible college that there were only two groups of people on the face of the earth. These were Jews and Gentiles. However, what we are learning here is that this is not accurate. In fact, it is through the later history of the division of the nation of Israel into two kingdoms or houses that each respective house would be either scattered or dispersed among the Goyim, the nations. As a result, there are three groups of people on the earth. Number one, Jewish Israelites, those who, while being dispersed among the Goyim, the nations, have been able to retain their Hebraic identity. Two, non-Jewish Israelites, those who have become scattered among the Goyim, the nations of the earth, for the past 2,730 years. However, they have become lost to their Hebraic identity and Israelite heritage. And three, true Gentiles, those who have no connection genetically to Israel through Avraham. Regardless, all are eligible for eternal redemption through Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, by believing upon him as their Savior, Redeemer of Israel and the whole world. Jewish Israelite people may come to completion. That is, this is without any need of conversion to any prescribed man-made religion, Christian or otherwise, in the truest sense of their Hebraic heritage. The non-Jewish Israelites are returned to their Hebraic heritage and are again allowed to acclimate themselves to their true Israelite identity, culture, and worship. Again, this is without any need for conversion to any religion, Jewish or otherwise. In turn, the true Gentiles may also become a part of Yahweh's redeemed, renewed covenant nation of Israel. How? By simply believing upon Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. In turn, they too become acclimated to the true Hebraic way of worship and lifestyle of serving Yahweh. Ephraim, a Melo Hagayim. In this part of our parsha, another very important phrase is given to us in the Hebrew. It too shows the progression to physical spiritual multiplicity as promised to Avraham. It provides us a prophetic key to look for. Yahweh's eternal redemptive purposes are being realized amid the history of mankind on earth. In the latter part of Yaakov's reply to Yosef concerning his hands being switched from older to younger, they were positioned correctly in Yahweh's eternal redemptive purpose. Concerning the two brothers, Yaakov, Jacob, says, and we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 48, the last part of verse 19. He also, Manasseh, the older, shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, Achiv HaKatan, Ephraim, his younger brother, shall be greater than he, and his Zerah, his physical seed, shall become a multitude of Goyim of nations. The phrase a multitude of nations in Hebrew is Melo Hagayim. The word Melo means fullness, to full length. The word Hagoyim means the nations, and more specifically, the nations outside of Yahweh's nation of Israel. So, we are told here that Ephraim is destined to become a multitude of nations that will reach its fullness, come to its full length among the nations of the earth. The implications of this are enormous. Because of what will happen in the division of the nation of Israel into two distinct groups, Jewish as well as non-Jewish peoples. Regardless, both will continue to be Israelite in their essence. Ephraim will become scattered among all the Goyim, the nations of the earth. These Goyim, these nations, will have in varying measures a representation of the seed of Avraham in it. Now we understand more clearly the meaning of the Navi, the prophet's words to Rehoboam, Rehoboam, Shlomo, Solomon's son. He rallied the men of Judah to go up and quash the rebellion of the northern tribes. Then Yahweh said through the Navi, through the prophet Shemaiah, they were not to go and fight their brethren. Why? We're quoting from Melachim Aleph, 1 Kings chapter 12, the last part of verse 24. For this thing has come from me. It was the incursion of Yahweh's prophetic judgment on the nation of Israel because of Solomon's idolatry and sexual sinfulness. But it was even more than that. It was necessary. This division of the nation of Israel into two distinct houses would result in the nation becoming a composite of both southern and northern tribes or houses. The northern tribes or houses were taken captive into Assyria, as we have already discussed in our earlier Torah parsha of Meketz. It was this scattering among the multifaceted cultural nation, the kingdom of Assyria, that initially began the process of assimilation. In time, this assimilation took on a wider application as the northern house began to migrate out from Assyria to the other nations of the earth. This process of scattering continued until the house of Yosef Ephraim was broadcast throughout almost every nation on earth. As has been so aptly put, for thousands of years, Yahweh has been silently filling the nations of the earth with Israelites. A quote from Batya Wooten. In time, when this filling will have reached its fullness, then Yahweh's eternal redemptive purpose will finally be realized. Now, we're citing that this is what the real meaning of the phrase, the fullness of the Goyim, or the nations, which Rav Shaul, or Paul, mentions in his letter to the Romans within the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, the Messianic writings, is all about. Citing Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and also it has a reference to Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and verse 8. The greatest prophetic event of all time happened in 1948. When the nation of Israel came back into physical existence after almost 2,000 years, the southern house of Jewish Israel founded its homeland, and Jews from all over the world began their aliyah, their return to the land. This return of the dispersed house of Jewish Israel was a prelude to another profound event of immense magnitude, the promised regathering and return of the scattered northern house of Yosef Ephraim also began. All over the world, believers of all genres within the confine of the organized church of Christendom began to awaken to an exciting revelation. Not only did their faith have a Hebraic root, they had one too. This regathering is a continuing present process. Even as you are reading these words, there is still much that needs to be realized along the way. However, these two events in the history of mankind are indeed signs that Yahweh's eternal purpose is closer than ever to being realized. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, will return, and the Malkut HaShemayim, the kingdom of the heavens, will be established on earth. He will take up his throne in Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. He will reign as Melech, king, over a reunified whole house of Israel for 1,000 years. This time will be known as the millennium. Now, with this knowledge, let us listen afresh to the words of our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua. He makes a very important statement concerning the alignment of prophetic events that will give us a definite sign that we have entered into the prophesied days known as the Acharit HaYamim, the latter days or times. We're quoting here from Luke chapter 21, the last part of verse 24. And Jerusalem, will be trampled down by the Goyim, by the nations, until the times of the Goyim, the nations, are fulfilled. Rabbi Yeshua tells us, the holy city of Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, will be trampled underfoot for a specified period of time. It will always be a point of contention and captivity. Till when? Until the times of the Gentiles or the nations are fulfilled. When will that be? It will be, as we said above, until the nations of the earth have reached their capacity of Israelites, as was prophesied here by Yaakov or Jacob. Now, let us take a closer look to this time of Ephraim becoming a Melo Hagayim, the fullness of the Gentiles, the Goyim, and the nations. We will quote a verse we cited above, a quote from Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and we're quoting from the New American Standard Bible. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, or more literally, a sacred secret, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, the Goyim, or the nations, has come in. Rav Shaul tells us here that these things he is revealing are a sacred secret. The difference, a mystery is something hidden and by inference cannot be known. A secret is something known and can become known when the one who knows determines to reveal it. Most Bible teachers apply this verse only to the Jewish house of Israel. However, it applies to both the Jewish and non-Jewish house of Israel as a whole. This is the secretive part. Yahweh has partially blinded Jewish Israel, and while they keep the Torah and the Mo'adim, the appointed times, and the Chagim, the feast, they cannot see Rabbi Yeshua, to whom these things point, as their Melech Mashiach, King Messiah. On the other hand, the house of non-Jewish Israel, Yosef Ephraim, have also been partially blinded. They have been able to see Rabbi Melech, teacher, King Yeshua, as Mashiach or Messiah, but have been blinded to the need of the Torah and celebrating the Mo'adim, the appointed times, and Chagim, the feast. This partial blindness will continue until when? When the fullness of the nations has come. When is that? As Yaakov prophesied, until the nations of the whole earth have become filled with the seed of Arachim, the teeming multitude of non-Jewish Israelite fish through Ephraim. When will that be? Rabbi Yeshua said, it will be until the holy city of Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, is no longer trampled underfoot by the nations. This is when the times of the Gentiles, the Goyim, the nations, have been fulfilled. Now, keeping the above in mind, it was during the Israeli War of 1967 that the city of Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, was liberated from the control of foreign nations. It was the first time in almost 1900 years that this happened. If you knew Yahweh's prophetic signs scattered throughout the scripture, then this was a prophetic event of immense magnitude. It signaled that the words of Yaakov of Jacob, the time of the fullness of the Gentiles or the nations, was close to being fulfilled. Of course, this event was only a partial fulfillment because the Israeli government allowed the Arab presence to continue both in Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, and on the Temple Mount. Nonetheless, it was and is a sign that points us to wake up and realize that we are living in the closing hours of the last of the Acharit HaYamin, the latter days. Yahweh's eternal purpose is about to be realized. As we said above, the coming back into existence of the nation of Israel in 1948 is one of the most striking prophetic events in our modern era. So is the waking up of Ephraim. After 2,730 years of judgment, the non-Jewish house of Israel, Yosef Ephraim, is waking up, becoming conscious to its forgotten Hebraic culture and Israelite identity. It is heralding the sign that Yahweh is about to bring his prophesied promise concerning the rejoining of the divided house of Israel together, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, and also chapter 49 and verse 6. The raising up again of the tabernacle of David, citing Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, and also Maasim, the Acts 15, verse 16. You can read all about it in Yechezkel, Ezekiel, the Navi prophet, chapter 37, verses 15 through 28. The Acharit HaYamim, the latter days. After Yaakov blesses Yosef's two sons, he then calls for all of his sons to come before him. He intends to bless them also. But in the process, before he begins, Yaakov makes this statement, and we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. And Yaakov called unto his banim, his sons, and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the acharit hayamim, the latter days. The phrase acharit hayamim in Hebrew, as we saw above, is latter days. This whole parsha contains pictures of the things that we can be looking forward to as we approach the time of Yahweh's realization of his eternal purpose on earth among mankind. This is the first time that this statement is made in the scriptures. There are some that say there is no prophecy within the Torah. They couldn't be more wrong. This is just one place where Yahweh speaks prophetically through his Torah. Yaakov, by Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, his spirit of holiness, blesses each of his sons and gives prophetic insight into their future. It all has to do with the latter-day existence of the nation of Israel. If we will let Yahweh, by his Ruach HaKodesh, his spirit of holiness, teach us under the spirit of wisdom and revelation, we can come to see the sacred secrets Yahweh has hidden not from us, but for us. In this parsha, not only does Jacob pass off the scene, but so does Yosef. The stage is now set for the next part of Yahweh's eternal redemptive purposes, to be realized under a new deliverer, a man named Moshe. May we have open hearts and yielded spirits as we continue to be led through the truth that awaits us in the next book of the Torah, Shemot, Exodus. Now let us say as we do when we come to the end of each book of the Torah, Kazach, Kazach, Benitz Kazach, be strong, and may we be strengthened. Amen.